Morning. Certainly very blessed with the meditation thus far, and certainly pray that God would continue to fill our cups as they're turned upwards. For a message, I invite you to 2 Thessalonians. I know I had started a series on discipleship, and there's a sense where this is not a direct connection, and yet I was impressed with the Apostle Paul and the authority by which he spoke, or wrote, I should say, by which he wrote these words. And I believe that in our journey of discipleship, this is one of the lessons that we will need to learn. It's been a growing burden on my heart through several events, and I will share them a little later. For the topic, there is no free lunch. There is no free lunch. I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians. You can follow along with me as we read 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 18. Notice as he starts this, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." And he goes on to get a little more personal and direct about what he's talking about. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, for we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. But if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I'd like to say, first of all, that this message is not directed to anyone in the audience. There are several situations, people that I worked with closely, that this thing just stood out to me as being a need in their life, and as I looked at their life, I was reminded of how it's a need in my own life that I need to remember this. There is a heavy push in American culture towards socialism, and it does affect our thinking. You know, over COVID, the government started handing out free money, and the government should pay our bills, right? Yes, they have been doing experiments with paying low-income folks a basic income to see if it would work for greater society, and I've been told that for every $1,000 they hand out, they've seen that people typically earn $600 less. They become dependent. Now, not all those studies would tell you that, but we do know that if somebody else pays my bills, then I don't feel like I have to. But we in America tend to think that we're all entitled to living a good life, right? Everybody in America has plenty, right? Well, unfortunately, not everyone does. And unfortunately, it's not always not their fault. Wouldn't it be nice if those with extra would pay my bills? And it's easy for us to think that. But unfortunately, or maybe I should say fortunately, God has laid it on our shoulders to provide for our own needs. You know, we certainly have the entitlement mentality, God and the world owe me an easy life. And I've seen this close up. There's a man that was recently disabled in a greater way, and he calls me on now almost a weekly basis begging me for money, and he always wants another $1,000 or whatever to pay the bills. And then another man who is fully capable was asking others to do his work. And I had to think of years ago, a friend of ours who, if he ever came up to you and said, "Hey," and he said your name, you could count on it. The next little phrase was going to be, "Could you help me with?" And he'd have some project. And he was a very gifted man in a lot of things, but didn't seem like he could do his own work. And it was fascinating the length he went to just rope people into all his projects. There's another situation recently where a dozen or so individuals came together to meet somebody's needs and put forth a significant effort. And at the end of, after all the energy was put forth, there was no direct thanks offered. And then I also think of those who labor tirelessly and pay their bills, and yet their income isn't covered. And there's a lot of those who give tirelessly, you know, here among us in many ways, and we'll mention that at the near the end of the message. Paul here was writing from Athens to the church at Thessalonica. And as we mentioned, he speaks with the authority of Jesus. I have a issue I need to take care of. And it's a serious and sober one, and so you think it's going to be something drastic. And here it was just people who were lazy. Paul reminds them that he had given them practical instruction to follow in 1 Thessalonians 4. He had told them, I'll read, back in 1 Thessalonians, his first letter, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, and that ye study to be quiet," verse 11, "and to do your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing." And so he had laid it out in the first letter. He had laid it out very clearly, his expectations for them, and then turned around, and they disobeyed. They weren't listening. What is happening here? You see what they were doing. He talks about a people who were being, use this word, busybodies. We can be busy, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing the right thing. And here were a people who were active in doing things, but were not active in productive work. And it made me think of the snare that we face currently with our smartphones. And we can be busy doing all kind of things. There's just all kind of information on there if you follow all the different groups on Cloudvale or WhatsApp, etc. There's just a lot of things to keep up with, but it's not productive. Busybody. And sometimes I wonder if we shouldn't just cut some more of those things off. I actually don't have Cloudvale and I'm intrigued by it, but I realize that it would probably be more of a snare than it is a blessing. And so you can do with that what you wish, but I've just chosen to let that alone. It is notable of Paul, verse 7, the example that he was willing to live. He said that you ought to follow us. You saw how we lived, verse 8, that as we came and visited in the various places we went, we were careful to work to provide for our own needs. It said he labored and travailed day and night that we would not be chargeable to you. Not because we have not power. He realizes that as an apostle, as a church leader, spending on behalf of the church, it was It was right that the church would support him, but he wanted to be an example to those who followed his life. And so he labored, and he labored tirelessly so that he would not be a burden. And we see the seriousness that he lays on this. He prescribed excommunication for those who wouldn't work. It is a serious offense to shirk our responsibilities and not to work. And it is certainly a challenge as we live in a culture where children, as they grow up, many choose to live with dad and mom and just live there and seem to have no motivation for the future. That we would choose a different path, that we would choose to be active and have a goal for the future, to be productive in the work of God. And I don't tend to think that's a huge problem among us, but it could be, and it can be from time to time, that dad and mom are expected to cover the future of the children a little further than what they should be. God's plan to provide for my lunch. I invite you to Genesis 1:29. It was impressive to me that God provided the first meal for mankind. Genesis 1:29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast and to every of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is light. For I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. Point number one, God has created a prolific earth environment to grow food for man's sustenance. You know, it's just amazing how in the spring, the earth just bursts forth with the greenery. All sorts of fruits and vegetables as they are planted, providing for the needs of mankind. And how that God just again and again through the various methods, you know, the plants growing, providing food, the animals growing, and God created a world that, if you harness that energy, can be tremendously profitable. And the farmers know about that process. I enjoy using corn for an illustration. You know, one corn seed planted, at least if it germinates, produces anywhere from 5 to 1,200 kernels on one ear. I think the national average of a typical ear is 800 kernels. Not sure what it is here, if we're in Lebanon or Berks, I'm not even sure, but we're close to both. But if you plant 32,000 seeds per acre with a 95% germination, that gives you 30,400 plants, an average of 800 kernels, gives you 24,320,000 kernels per acre. You plant 32,000, you get 24 million. And understood that the national average yield of corn in 2019-2020 was 172 bushels per acre. And so it's absolutely incredible how God has created the multiplication just by planting it, and with a little cultivation, if the rain and the season is providing the needs for the corn, how it just multiplies and grows. And God gave that to us in the earth. And so he gave us a great opportunity. And you can read of people who are making hundreds of thousands of dollars per acre through cultivation of various plants. And it's just incredible to me what God has given us as an opportunity here on the earth. Of course, most of us don't harness that. There's many places around the world that you go that all of their backyard and all the dirt on their property, aside from the pathways, is used to cultivate food and to grow. And we enjoy our lush green lawns and keep large lawns and small gardens. And much of the earth has large gardens and no lawns. Of course, that is a sign of the wealthy. We can have enough without putting all of our lawn into gardens. And so I don't know what you conclude as you think about that, but I believe today, as we think about giving no free lunch, that we owe God thanks for what He's given to us. We owe God, you know, there is nothing that He has not provided. There's nothing that we have that He has not given to us, provided for us. Of course, we do know right along here with this topic of how God has provided these things. We know that man has a part, Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. And so we know that dressing and keeping provides food to be enjoyed. And it's always a joy to gather in the harvest from the field, from the garden. And it's just a wonderful thing to see that happen. We know in Exodus 20, part of the law was 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And Proverbs tells us, in all thy labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. And we realize that, you know, we can talk about doing a lot of things, but unless we get motivated and do something, nothing gets accomplished. And then, of course, we do realize that 2 Thessalonians 3:10 reemphasizes this truth, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And that is really harsh. You know, you think about it. If any doesn't work, neither should he eat. And I think, obviously, that's considering an able-bodied person that's not willing to work. Of course, there are times in life where we may not be able to work because we're not able-bodied. But in general, if we're able-bodied, we need to work to provide for our needs. It is also interesting to note that, thirdly, man's first sin was eating food that was not his. And it's fascinating to think about. You know, man by nature is greedy, and it's always easy to look at the other side of the fence, things that we don't have, and the things that we think we need to be happy. And that was the center of the first sin. But we realize that after the fall, Genesis 3:23, that the Lord God sent him forth, him being Adam, from the Garden of Eden to till the ground. And we realize that God has commanded us down through time to be laborers to provide for our food. Moving on, there is the thought that there is no free lunch. Since when does nothing equal something? Since when does nothing equal something? Simple mathematics is that if I want lunch, I need to gather in the food, the meat, the bread, the vegetables, the fruit. And if I gather in things, then I have something for lunch, right? And if I gather in nothing, then I have nothing. And Proverbs spells that out for us. I didn't remember Proverbs 16:26, but came across that in my studies. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. And that means that a man's hunger drives him to work. And that's something, living in a land of plenty, we forget about, at least I do. We don't actually think about providing for today's needs. Most of us are thinking out weeks or months ahead, planting today for a crop in the fall. Most of us are not living hand to mouth, so to speak, and we're thankful for that. But we do realize that we do have to continue to put forth effort if we're going to have an income. And there's a lot of uncertainty. Seems like an extra amount of uncertainty this year in our industry. You know, for 2 years, we just plugged along with all kind of work, with all kind of pressure to get things done. And then suddenly, now we're back to normal. And normal is that, actually a little worse than normal, realize that some of last year's work was actually this year's work. And so we'll have to be a little creative on coming up with things to do and how to be profitable. But realize that without work, there is no free lunch. There is no provisions. And so that's the fourth point. The Bible and simple mathematics teach us that there is no free lunch. Proverbs 12:11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. I did just want to mention point number five, and I should have reworded this, so pardon my wording. There is no free lunch, so beware of hidden price tags. And the thought here, I should have given more thought to that point. There are many times when things are advertised for free, and there have been quite a variety of people that over the past few years have forwarded, hey, there's a $500 gift card, and these things went around classmates, from classmate to classmate at school and got promoted, like, get in on this deal, you can get a $500 gift card or $100 there. And I said, don't even bother. Some of my children would show it to us, like, hey, our classmate sent this. I said, you know what? They want all your information. And after they get your information, they just put you in a drawing. I remember the time we get this thing in the mail, and you want a free cruise. And so I actually was kind of amused by it, put forth the effort. Went to the car dealer just for the kicks of it to see what the deal was. And yeah, if your key matched it, then you would be entered in a drawing. But actually, you did win the free cruise. You're just amazingly lucky. But as you looked at the details, you realized that you had to pay for a lot of things. They were just paying for a little bit, and you had to pay for the rest. You know, today, Taiwan is paying tourists to visit in a bid to stimulate tourism. They're offering $165 to 500,000 people who to help you to come and visit Taiwan. And so is it a real deal to get $165 to go visit Taiwan? When you consider the cost of flight, lodging, and all the things, I have no idea what it would cost, but simply would think it would be in the thousands. And so $165 lets you weigh upside down. And so the deal is not a deal at all. And I had to think about all the free money that was printed. I don't know which you would rather, having all that free money and the high cost of living. You know, somebody was telling me yesterday their electricity doubled. All the groceries at the store, a lot of those have gone up by drastic amounts. And if you take all the free money in 2 or 3 years, it's all used up anyway toward the added expenses. And so most of us would actually prefer not having the stimulus checks and not having the free money, and would like to go back to pre-COVID prices, but we can't do that today, and so we are where we are. You know, many a phone plan boasts, sign up to get a free phone, and then you realize the high cost of the monthly payment, and realize that the phone company is paying for the phone in the monthly payment plan, and it is no free phone after all. And yet, if we just go after the freebies in life too many times, we'll get ourselves in trouble. And there's a lot of things that are advertised that way. And I did mention this in Sunday school, and I'll say it again here, that in the end times are prophesied to be an age of deception, with many false declarations of, hey, come see this, the Antichrist, and this and that, all kinds of deception. And it's intentional, because it's intended to deceive the ignorant. And so we need to be aware that we can easily fall prey to these deceptions. And let's be careful. And I believe one of these things that is often offered is, come and get the free. And with the free comes a huge hidden price tag that they certainly don't want you to be aware of. Number six. First of all, we'll start with a question, and then I'll give you number six. If someone else gathers in for me, is it free? Something given to me, number six, something given to me may seem free, but it was earned by somebody. You know, it cost somebody something to purchase that thing and give it to me. I had to think of the feeding of the 5,000. That was a free lunch, wasn't it? You know, somebody provided that lunch for that little lad as he ran out the door, and then Jesus multiplied it. And so that lunch cost Jesus the energy, and he provided it. Of course, we know Christ's energy is boundless, and he has endless resources. He could give us all the food every day and all that we need, and there's a sense where he does. We simply gather it in. Something given to me may seem free, but was earned by somebody. And it's easy just to think, well, that was easy. You know, it was easy for them to give it to me, but it wasn't. I think of all the times when I received things and I really didn't value them. You know, we see that as dads, we give our children a bicycle and we realize that, you know what, they take it for granted. It's left out in the rain, maybe, or it's ridden in a way that's irresponsible. Or many different things, thrown down on the concrete and beat up. And you're like, you know what? If they'd had to work 60 hours for that thing, they'd have appreciated a whole lot more. And it can be that way in life. Things that are given, we really don't value. But we need to be careful. And so number seven is receiving a gift demands wise stewardship. And we can go back to the thought that God has given us all that we have. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Yes, it is a fact that if we've worked hard, we value something a lot higher, a lot more highly than something that seems to have cost us nothing. And I think about what is our responsibility as American Christians, where God has given us in America so much and the rest of the world so little. What is our responsibility in that? We realize that as we've received a gift, it demands wise stewardship. Good stewards use goods for their intended purpose. They use them frugally and wisely. And I had to let my mind reflect on people that I know who were raised in the Great Depression. Most of that generation is gone, who were raised in the Great Depression. Maybe just a few here that might remember, or at least have heard a lot of stories out of that, could tell us stories out of the Great Depression. But I remember observing my grandfather's life in particular, and all the things that he saved, and the nails that he would straighten, the buckets and buckets of nails that he had there for some future use, not using the air conditioning, living in the Florida heat without air conditioning, and just the frugality that he lived under. You know, they wouldn't stop at the fast food places, but they always packed a lunch. And I just had to wonder if we would tally the youth's expenditures on fast food and the Minute Mart, the Flying J's, and the gas stations, Turkey Hills, what the tally would be for the money spent on the expensive, quick, easy food, what that might be here this morning if we did that for the month. I think we've lost a concept that our grandfathers and great-grandfathers of some of us sitting here, the concept they had of frugality, of saving, because you know you either can invest it in better things, or you can give it, or you may need it in the future, and so you save. And I know that that can be carried to a point that's no longer even worthwhile. I think there was actually hundreds, if not thousands, of pounds of nails that were taken away from the property there as they cleaned it up. The next buyer bought it after My grandfather moved off the property and realized that all these nails weren't as valuable as what he had hoped to put them to use in the future. But how much do we spend on all the non-essentials, the pleasure-seeking or the talked about in Sunday school, the happy gadgets or whatever it may be? Number 8, there is no free lunch. So I should remember to assist, thank, honor, and or reimburse those who work for free on my behalf. You know, we are the beneficiaries of so many people. And I had to think, first of all, of my mom, you know, or my wife, the moms, the mothers, who are on call 24/7, working tirelessly. And incidentally, we had another sick, at least of sorts, child overnight. My wife spent a good portion of the night up trying to help child with a breathing problem. And I think of all the hours spent by the mothers. And they're certainly worth thanking and honoring and even at times reimbursing for the energies that they put forth on our behalf. I think as a young man, a teenager, or a young child, we should ask the question, and even us as men, what can I do to lighten mom's load and to think about the load that they carry? Or maybe it's my dad, and you say, well, he brings home a fat paycheck, but what does he do with it? You know, he gives it to the family, and I think it's right for children to thank their parents, and even us as older ones, to thank our parents for their provisions over the years, how they cared and provided for us, my dad and his effort to put food on the table, clothes on my back, and many things beyond, and think about what I can do to lighten my dad's load. And the many others. You know, I think of the bishops who spend hours of their week on behalf of the church, time counseling and serving the churches. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And I do appreciate, you know, the vision of our conference to support our bishops and our ministry and deacons, that there would be remuneration from their effort. And that's a biblical concept that's taught in other passages as well. I think of the school teachers who work cheap and the other efforts, the Sunday school teachers and the many efforts given towards church life, that we can simply give a word of appreciation at least for the effort that was given. Moving on, number 9, there is no free lunch, so we are called to give to the needy. You know, there are people who in stages of their life cannot provide for their own needs. Ephesians 4:28 says that instead of stealing, that we should go work, and as we have the opportunity, so that we can give to those who need. Matthew 5:42, give to him that asketh. And if it is a genuine need, that we would be, yes, the hands of Christ who would care about the needy, and that we would give. Number 10, there is no free lunch, so Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have also a master in heaven. Luke 10:7, I think we read that, or something similar. I don't think it was that, actually. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. And James 5:4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Here we have employers who are not paying their laborers a fair wage. And so, to finish that, number 10, there is no free lunch, so employers must provide a livable wage. A livable wage, a sufficient wage. And I know that varies according to your obligations. Obviously, a single man doesn't need as much as a married man, and a married man in the younger years of his life may not need as much as when he has a family or someone that's in retirement. And so it's a little difficult as an employer to figure out what is a livable wage. And maybe that's what is a livable wage. And so we at times make comparisons as employers trying to understand what is a sufficient wage to provide. And I believe the Bible is clear that as parents, we lay up for the children, not the children for the parents. And so it is the parents' responsibility to work to provide for their families. But obviously, everyone needs a living wage, a livable wage. Why? Because there is no free lunch. Well, there's a lot more we could look at in Proverbs at this topic. But in closing, let us remember that we owe God thanks for His plenteous provisions in this land of plenty. And we are blessed above measure. It's easy for us, or at least it's easy for me, to think that, you know what? I ought to have a lot more and to get greedy, but only to realize that we are actually blessed way beyond what most of the world is. Think of all the people living in the cold houses in Ukraine without warm food, without proper shelter or from the elements. I realize that we are so blessed. All the families in Turkey, these houses came crumbling down. And how we're given all those things, and yet we still can be ungrateful. I also think in closing, remembering that God helps those who help themselves. At the end of these arms are two hands. You know, we got to use them. God gave them to us to put them to use, to take care of our own needs. Let's not depend on others. And also that God calls us to be wise stewards.